Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. Oh, you've all gone quiet. It's great to have you here. And looking forward to worshipping God together this morning. You'll notice that the church is configured rather differently to usual. We don't usually have a central aisle, but we have a funeral here on Tuesday for Ken Moon at 11 o'clock. If you're able to come, we would love you to do so. If you're not, we'd love you to look at your watch at 11 o'clock and to pray for Vivian and the family. So please do remember that on Tuesday of this week. Working backwards, tomorrow we have two really important prayer meetings. Not expecting you to come to both of them, but if you could come to one, that really would be great. We have some big decisions to make as a church about our future in terms of the premises that we worship in. And the first step of that whole process is praying together tomorrow. So you can either come at 11:30 and we pray together till about 12:15, or you can come at 8 o'clock tomorrow evening and we spend an hour praying together. But if you're not a prayer meetings person, could you maybe change that this month? Could you maybe come along for either the 45-minute or for the hour tomorrow? It really is very important that we pray about these things together. So Tuesday, Monday, and now today. Today is Beth Edwards' last service with us before she disappears to Glasgow. Come out here and let me pray for you, because I know you don't do embarrassment easily, so I thought I could try. Tell us where you're off to. We'll have to shout it, because I've only got a microphone here.
Glasgow Uni.
Off to study
psychology and theology.
Wow, you really need praying for, don't you? Come on, let's pray for Beth. Father, we thank you for Beth and all she contributes to the life of this church, and all she's contributed to St. Bart's over the years too. Would you blaze the way ahead of her now, we pray, as she begins her life as a student. Make her a blessing to many, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back and bless us again at Christmas, won't you? Thank you. Friends, let's stand up together to listen to the Word of God, shall we? Here's a wonderful picture of the future ahead of us. Here's John glimpsing way, way ahead to the end of the time, and this is what he says. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." friends. I know we can't manage silence, but let's be quiet in the Lord's presence for a moment and then I'll pray. Father, we are here to worship. We've chosen to set aside this time and come here with your people. And Father, thank you that day is coming that John saw. That day is coming and that crowd is coming, stretching as far as the eye can see, with all those who have loved the Lord Jesus Christ standing in it and worshipping you. Father, thank you that our hope is certain and our place is sure because of Jesus. Father, as we bow heads and hearts before him now, please come by your Spirit to this place. Come by your Spirit to these familiar people. Come, Lord Jesus, in all your power. And make something wonderful happen here as we worship you together, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do please sit down. Now, there's something we haven't seen in this church for a long time. And it's not a prayer bag. And it's not the science box. Has anybody seen which box I've got with me this morning? Yeah. No, it's the story box today. We haven't had it for such a long time. Let's have a look and see what's inside it. Let's have a look and see, because it's such a long time since we've had this. So I thought it was high time we got it out again. And we'll see what's inside it. Well, it's not open yet, so I can't see either. Oh. Well, we've got a piece of card. Can somebody read the number on that for me? 47. Okay, will you hold that as you read it out? Oh. You know, I was sure I'd bought a piece of rainbow-coloured cloth with me, and it's not. It's a piece of black cloth. Let's just see. Oh, maybe. Oh, there we are. Look, it is a piece of rainbow cloth after all. Now, who might I be telling a story about that's got a rainbow in it? Who would that be? Who would that be?
Joseph from the multicoloured
coat. Do you know, it could be that. There's one even older than that. Yeah, go on.
Noah and the Ark.
Now, where's that number gone? Here we are. Now, do you want to sit down, actually? Now, Noah, you'll probably know this, got into a great, huge, enormous boat. I mean, think like twice as long as this church and twice as high as this church.
Yeah.
Do you know how long he was in it?
Yeah.
Go on. A long time. He was in it for 47 days. Do you know that's for as long as it is from now until half term? Now, can you imagine, has anybody got a pet at home? Who's got a pet?
Me.
Who's got two pets?
Me.
Who's got 257 pets?
Me.
I don't believe you. Can you imagine being stuck inside a boat, even a great big enormous boat, with lots and lots and lots of animals from now until half term? What do you think it would smell like?
Nothing.
Yeah. It wouldn't smell nice at all. It would be hot and smelly and grubby. And I think you wouldn't be able to wait to get out.
Yeah.
And on the day when the rain stopped and the water went away and they opened the door of the ark, Noah went out. Now, I think the first thing I'd have wanted to do was have a shower. Or to run as far away as I could have done from all those animals. But here's the thing. The very first thing that Noah did was to worship God. After 47 days in a stinky ark with lots of animals, the very first thing he thought of to do, the minute the door was open, was to come out and go, "Oh, thank you, God." Now, over the weeks, as this story box comes out, we're going to have lots of different stories about different times when people worship God. But I want you to remember Noah, after all those days in that stinky ark, the first thing he thought of was to say, "Thank you, God, that I'm safe and well." And that's something we all have to learn. We don't always feel like worshiping God. Sometimes we feel like having a sulk. Show me your sulky face. Oh, you're rather good at that, some of you. Sometimes we really don't feel like worshipping God. But Noah's a lesson to us that even when we don't feel like it, the right thing to do is to worship him. Now, don't go anywhere. We'll just stay there. Keith, will you come and join me? Now, Keith has this wonderful instrument that he plays, but you don't see it. Bring it out. What's it called? Or is it just the box?
Well, it depends on who you are, but most people call it a cajon.
A cajon. Right, okay. We're going to sing a song, but would you stay here and help Keith with the drumming? Yeah? I'll get you some drum. Look, here we are. You grab something from there, and you follow what Keith is doing, and we'll have a whole new rhythm section for the church. And hats off to Keith for being willing to do this, or at least persuadable. So you need to give Keith room to sit on top of the cajon, and then you follow what he's doing. You see, usually we keep the drummer out of sight, out the back there, but we've got him out today. Excellent. Has everybody got an instrument who wants one? Fabulous. Well, we'll all stand up so we can sing, and then we'll have our rhythm section at the front here. So, you guys, follow what Keith's doing if you can. Round of applause to Keith and his band. Thank you very much. Do you want to pop those back in the box for me? Okay. If you'd like to take your seats, and those who are making their way to different groups, if you'd like to do that now. Well done, guys. Thank you. Fabulous. We start a new series today all about worship and what really goes on when we're worshipping the Lord together. And we're going to sing an old hymn together in a moment or two. I want to read you one of the verses from it, because I think some of you will recognise it straight away. Whether you recognise the lines or not, you'll recognise what it's talking about. This is what it says. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. You know, when God wakes us up, when we come to him and know him as Father, suddenly the world looks different. I can remember crossing over that point when I came to faith. And I can remember thinking, do you know what? The world looks different because I know the person who made it. All of a sudden, it's not just church that's different. It's the whole world is different. Because we've actually woken up to our Creator. Friends, let's stand and sing together, Loved with Everlasting Love. For this immeasurable love of Jesus, for this costly gift from you to us, we thank you. And we ask now that you'd accept these gifts of ours and bless them in your service. Amen. Do please sit down. Thank you, Nick.
We come to a time of prayer now, and I'd like us to focus on communities. That's communities worldwide, communities across our nation, communities in our town, and communities here. We are a community. The images, I wanted to start with thinking and praying for Grenfell Tower and all those who were caught up in that. The image of that burning tower, which we saw on our TV sets, is probably still pretty clear and fresh in our minds. But what of the community that was affected by it, and how can it be rebuilt? So let us turn to God and pray. Lord and Father, we praise you that you are a God of all peoples, and we pray for the victims of that tragedy. We pray for those who died and those who grieve for them. We pray for the families and friends trying to come to terms with the loss of loved ones and their homes. We pray for Gadeja, a young woman who was a blossoming artist and photographer, gone now, dead, with so much to look forward to. We pray for her family, those who are close to her, those who work with her. And there is an intention to set up a trust in her name to provide opportunities for other budding artists. We pray for that initiative, and we ask, Lord, that you bless it and you bring it to fruition. We pray for the community there, Lord, for the local churches especially, as they try to rebuild, not just in terms of bricks and mortar, but in terms of confidence, trust, and hope for the future. We pray for the council as it seeks to recover from the distrust and criticism that it faced. For the staff working in various departments there, who have responsibility for the recovery and restoration of that community. And Lord, we pray for the statutory agencies that were involved, the police, the fire service, and other voluntary groups, Lord, who've been affected by this, who will have seen things maybe that they didn't want to see. Give them strength and wisdom, Lord, to recover and to know how to play their part in rebuilding. And Lord and Father, we pray for the forthcoming inquiry and for the chairman who will preside over it. Lord, that it will be fair and honest. Lord, that it will unearth the truth and it will identify lessons that need to be learnt and measures that need to be taken to try to avoid this kind of tragedy occurring again. Most of all, Lord, as Christians, we pray for new life to rise out of the ashes of that terrible situation. For all involved, to seek to work together for the restoration of that community in London and its future. And Father, we turn our attention wider afield to Syria. And again, we saw images on our TV of the destruction of Aleppo and the devastation of that once great city. How can it possibly be rebuilt? Maybe we can take something from Scripture and think about Nehemiah and his rebuilding of Jerusalem. We pray for all the victims who are still living in Aleppo there, who are having to cope in that terrible situation. And for those who fled as refugees, but whose desire is not to live as refugees, but who wish to return and rebuild their homes and community, to come back to the place they know and love. We think of the Christian church there, Father, and pray that it may be a beacon of hope and a source of inspiration to this recovery and restoration. And Father, we pray for our town, Newbury, our community here, the people of this town, the place we live in. And we pray especially, Lord, for the redevelopment that will take place on our doorstep on the bus station, Lord, which is about to commence. And Lord, Richard mentioned to us last week the importance of praying for that. And Lord, maybe walking around that site, Lord, encourage us to do that, to spend time praying for the people who will come to live there. We pray for the developers and the council as they seek to create a new vibrant community with a sense of belonging. Lord, for the new residents who will move in, that they will be able to work together and have a strong residence association which fosters a real sense of community. And we do pray also, Lord, that people who live there may come to worship with us here. Lord, we're thinking of worship today. We would love, Lord, for them to be part of our worship and to be blessed by being amongst us. And we turn to our own church community here now. We pray for Richard and Fiona especially at this time. Lord, we uphold them before you and ask you to be with them. We pray for our deacons, Lord, and responsibilities that rest upon their shoulders. Help them to make wise decisions about the future of this church. And Lord, for the leaders of all church organisations, Lord, thank you for them and for all their commitment and time. And for those who attend these groups, such as Women's Fellowship and Giggles and Wiggles, whether they're members of this church or whether they are not, we want them to, Lord, feel they belong and are part of our community here. And now there is a personal opportunity for you to think and pray for someone who's on your heart. I'm going to leave a moment of silence for that. It may be an individual or it may be more than one person. In the quietness, I'd invite you to ponder and pray for them and offer your prayer to God. And having done that, we are also, apart from being individuals, a corporate body here, a community of friends and family. So if you feel able or wish, I'd invite you to speak out the name or names of the person or people that you've just prayed for, and then I will close in prayer for these folk. Sandra and Lindsay. Lord and Father, we lift those we've named and those we've named in our hearts, Lord. We know, Lord, you're a God who cares for us and who loves us. And we believe, Lord, that you will hear our prayers and answer them. So, Lord, we commit all these prayers to you in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please do stand. I survey the wondrous cross on which the
sit down. If you had just one word to describe it, what does it mean to you to worship him? Now, you should all have been given a little bit of paper on the way in. If somebody on your row has got a pen or a pencil, just for a minute, one word only, please. We don't want an essay. What does worship actually mean to you? Pop it on there, and then when you go out at the end of the service, will you put it into the offering box at the back there? And I'll feed that back to you in weeks to come. We'll see what we think between us as to what worship is. Just take a minute. If you've got one of those bits of paper, if someone on your row has got a pen or a pencil, just take a minute to write down that one word that describes what worship means to you. And then at the end of the service, just pop it in the box at the back there. And we'll see what we've come up with between us. Thank you very much. Roger, let's hear from the Word. Thank you.
The reading is Paul's letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Roger. In the year 112 AD, the Roman governor of Turkey wrote to his boss, the Emperor Trajan, and asked him what on earth he ought to do with these troublesome people called Christians. And to give him a flavour of what it was all about, he described them like this. He said, "Christians are people who get up early and sing to Jesus as if he were a god." Well, 10 a.m. could not really be considered as early, but we're still doing it, aren't we? We're still singing to Jesus as if he were a god. Why do we do it? Why do we do this thing of gathering together and worshipping together when it is fraught with contention? You know, some people love liturgy and regard impromptu worship as undignified. Some people love impromptu worship and see anything else as a straitjacket. Some people love the old hymns for their dignity and depth. Some people love the new songs for their freshness and life. Some people struggle with the language of the old hymns because they find it obscure. Some people struggle with the language of the new songs because they find it vacuous. Some people love the familiarity of worship, which takes the same shape every week. Some people love the surprise of finding it different every time. To ask what is good worship is a bit like asking what is good jam. Some people like it sharp, some people like it sweet, some people like it with great big lumps of fruit in it, some people like to not be able to tell there's fruit in it at all. It's not really very easy to describe what good jam is, but you can describe what true jam is. In order to be jam, it's got to have fruit in it, it's got to have sugar in it, it's got to set, and it's got to keep. All of those things are true. We might not be able to agree ever on what good jam is, but we can probably agree on what true jam is. So what is true worship then? Well, here's two voices for you. Let's see if you can identify who they're from. Then suddenly he felt a great awe fall upon him, an awe that turned his muscles to water, bowed his head, and rooted his feet to the ground. It was no panic terror. Indeed, he felt wonderfully at peace and happy, but it was an awe that smote and held him. And without seeing, he knew it could only mean that some august presence was very, very near. With difficulty, he turned to look for his friend and saw him at his side, cowed, stricken, and trembling violently. And still there was utter silence in the populous bird-haunted branches around them. And still the light grew and grew. Any ideas who might have written that? It's a bit of big space to put up your hand. Any ideas at all? It's probably not who you think. It's Kenneth Graham in Wind of the Willows, and he's actually talking about Mole and Ratty encountering Pan in the forest. So maybe that's not very helpful to us. Let's try another one. See if you can identify who's saying this. Churches are glorious places, but don't you wish they were a little more inviting? On Sunday, I attended the christening of my year-old godson, Michael, and he was as restless as everyone else. The priest was a lovely man with impeccable dress sense, but I was confused from the moment he took the pulpit. Worse still are the utterly depressing hymns. I'd like to see live music, acoustic guitars and percussion. Church should be a joyous and liberating experience. It badly needs a facelift because it's God's theatre on earth and he should be packing them in. Any suggestions on that one? It won't be who you're thinking, I suspect. It's Boy George. That was what he felt about church. Both of them interesting, but maybe they don't get us any closer to what true worship is all about. We'll be unpacking that over the weeks to come. But let's start with a couple of core definitions today. And here's the first thing. It is personal. And we get that from the passage that Roger just read to us. It is personal. Paul was a bad man with bloody hands. He had assisted at the judicial murder of Stephen. He'd risen up through the ranks of the Christian exterminators. He'd become Christian catcher-in-chief. He was on his way to murder still more of them when God put a stop to it on the Damascus Road. You'll know the story. And he could have struck him down. He could have silenced him forever. Instead, he gave him a new lease of life as a purveyor of God's eternal grace and promise. You know, Paul here is absolutely clear what he was. There are no holds barred. There are no punches pulled. Look at verse 13. He says, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. That's what I was. But he's equally clear about what he has become. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, at its core, worship is a response to the improbable goodness and the inconceivable generosity of God. Worship is Miriam picking up a tambourine as the mud dries on the soles of her feet after crossing over the Red Sea and singing out to God. Worship is Isaiah seeing the Lord enthroned and mighty before him when everything around about him is going to the dogs and praising God anyway. Worship is Paul, the prisoner, meeting a crowd of believers on the Appian Way on his way into Rome for yet more prison sentence and thanking God that he had survived shipwreck and snake bite and everything in between. Worship is John, far from home, crushed by the experience of a brutal labor camp, and yet seeing Jesus walk in amongst the lampstands of the churches and knowing that there is no such thing as a God-forsaken place anywhere on earth and praising him anyway. Worship is John Watts, surviving a near drowning at sea and seeing the hand of God in it and knowing that he's a lucky man to be alive and writing Amazing Grace and then finally repenting of his part in the disgusting slave trade. Worship is Martin Luther, reflecting on the moment when his 21-year-old self was all but struck down by a lightning bolt and going on to write the hymn, A Mighty Stronghold is Our God. Worship is my friend Derek in his side room at the Royal Marsden Hospital, singing worship songs and warming the hearts of the other four patients in there with him, and turning that side room into a place that the nurses would find an excuse to visit because it felt different to the rest of the hospital. Worship is Connie on the night that her husband died. I was very green and new as a pastor at the time. It was the first time I'd ever seen a dead body. And I stayed with Connie until everything was cleared and gone. And at the door, she clasped my hand between her two old hands. And she said, Bill and I have sung these hymns together every day of our married lives. Tonight I shall sing them on my own and I shall cry myself to sleep. But all is well. That's worship. Worship is personal. Paul is the lead apostle. He's the bigwig. He's the big cheese. And he's writing to Timothy, this young man who feels all at sea because he's been left in charge of a church. And what does Paul do? Does he pull rank? Does he lord it over him? Does he remind him about quite how much more experience he has? No, not a bit of it. This is what he writes. Verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. For Paul, it was personal. For Paul, the reason that he worshipped all went back to the moment that Jesus stepped into his life. It was personal. Christian, do you remember why you worship God? Is your daily gratitude to him so near the surface that you just have to give it voice? Do you remember that story of a dinner party in Simon the Pharisee's house? And they're just getting towards the end of the meal. And this woman bursts into the room and unlooses her hair, which is a very shocking thing to do in public, and then anoints Jesus' feet and wipes them dry with her hair. And everybody, including Simon, is horrified. And then Jesus tells a story, and he says, you know, for those for whom much is forgiven, there is much gratitude too. Now, Simon, why didn't you anoint me when I came in? Why weren't you so pleased to see me? Christian, do you remember why you worship? It may surprise you, or quite probably not, but just once in a while, people complain to ministers about Sunday worship. Just once in a while. And I can remember people saying to me, not here actually, but I was saying to them, oh, you know, how are people ever going to get through Monday to Saturday if Sunday isn't good enough? And I would say to them, how will Sunday ever be good enough if they're not walking Monday to Saturday with God? It's personal. It starts with our personal response to what God incredibly, impossibly has done in our lives. When we worship together, it is a reflection of our personal worship, for good or ill. But that's the truth. It's personal. But you know, it's global as well. My worship may start with my personal encounter with God, but it's so much bigger than that. When we worship together in church, as we're doing this morning, we're not just a group of people having a private moment with God. It's just that we happen to be next to each other. When we worship in church, it's part of a much bigger story. To worship is to be caught up in something far, far bigger than ourselves. And it stretches right the way around the earth. And it stretches from the earliest dawn of eternity to the beginning of whatever God brings next. It's far bigger than ourselves. Verse 17, Paul says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. He just about bursts into song as he writes it. You know, there's this seg from prose to poetry as he somehow gets caught up in it all. There's an expression that came to the fore during the Welsh Revival, and the expression was to catch the hoyle. Now, the hoyle refers to that moment when the spinnaker's up on a yacht, and suddenly the wind fills it, and it snaps taut. And the boat starts to skim across the top of the waters. And during the revival, when people were preaching and got so caught up with what they were saying that they moved from talking to singing, people would say, oh, he's caught the hoyle. Somehow the sails are filled and he's been carried forward. Interestingly, rugby coaches use it now to talk about a moment when the team are so caught up with the passion of the game that they exceed their abilities and play in a way that they've never played before. If ever he did it, Paul is catching the hoyle here. All of a sudden, he's lifted up another notch. This is the only letter where Paul ever refers to Christ as King. This is the only place ever in the whole of the New Testament where we get that phrase that he is the King, immortal, eternal, and invisible. He is all of those things when he pours out his grace upon us. He's the King because he's the only one who can dispense a pardon that will change our lives from his throne on high. He's immortal because he's of an entirely different order to you and I who live bound by time. He is eternal. He will be there, was there from the beginning, and he will be there until after the end of the end. He is invisible, and we believe all these things about him, even when we can't see him. Friends, to worship is to express all those things, but it's to do so alongside a crowd whose names and stories we do not know. It's a crowd spanning the generations and right now spanning every continent, great and good, old and young, prisoner and free. They're the people who were described at the very beginning of our service today when John caught sight of them. And he sees this crowd from every tribe and nation and color and tongue standing before the Lamb. When we join in with worship. It starts from somewhere deeply personal, but it becomes something global because it's far, far bigger than you or I or this church or the churches in this country. It's global. When we join in with worship, we become part of that enormous crowd. In fact, we become part of the worship that nature itself sings to God all the time, and we'll come back to that in another week. Why do we worship? Well, it's personal. It starts from what God has done with us, but it's global too. And you and I will never, ever run out of reasons to worship him. A few weeks ago, I had a birthday, and one of the more unusual gifts I had was an antique. Now this, for those of you who know your china, may recognize it. It's a Staffordshire flatback, so it's designed to put on a mantelpiece up against the wall. And it depicts Spurgeon doing his stuff. He's got an open Bible in front of him from the days, sadly long departed, when preachers were rock stars. But anyway, here he is, Spurgeon, doing his thing and preaching the words. And listen to what he has to say about our reasons for worshipping. He says, God's mercy is so great that you may... Hang on, let me just put that down. He says, God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of water, or deprive the sun of its light, or make space too narrow, than diminish the great mercy of God. Let me read that to you again. God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of water, or deprive the sun of its light, or make space too narrow, than diminish the great mercy of God. His mercy makes life worth living. And because of that, we worship him. It's personal, it's global, and it's all because of him. Let's pray together. Father, for this tender mercy of yours, and for all the reasons to worship, we thank you. Amen.
Please do stand.
Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
And now we ask that the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world.